right. You still have your notes from last week? It was chapter 2 on the church of Ephesus. We did not finish it because we ran out of time. Does anybody need a copy? Nope, everyone's got it. All right, so Revelation chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll just kind of touch on some different points and then finish it up with the blessing, or actually with, not the blessing, but the rebuke that Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus. But Revelation chapter 2, and verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how or thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Excuse me. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now the first letter, obviously, that is written to the church of Ephesus. Excuse me, in the church of Ephesus, they were the first century church. They were considered to have a zeal for the things of God, a zeal for spreading the gospel. Remember, we talked about how they had turned the world upside down. That is what they had said even about Paul and others, that you know they were teaching things that were not right, but they were teaching things that were right, and they were shedding a light or shining a light in a dark place through the gospel of Christ. Ephesus was considered at the time just a destination where people all over the known world would travel through there. It was a religious center, a commercial center. Their goddess Diana was who they served, and we kind of touched on that a little bit. How many of us understand that if it's not true worship to God, the Creator, everything else is going to be gross. It's going to neglect the things of God. It's going to neglect purity. It's going to just be vile. And that's exactly what their religion was. It was vile. People made money off of the little shrines that they made, the silver shrines to Diana. You go back and you read in Acts, and it got Paul into a lot of trouble because people were burning all of their sorcery books, everything that had really gripped them for so long. They finally were set free by the power of Christ. They were made free because they put their faith and trust in Christ, and they openly burned all of their stuff. I believe it was 50,000 pieces of silver that they valued the price of all of that, and that just shows the power of Christ in a life when a life is changed. They want to get rid of all the things that has anything to do with Satan and to do with evilness and wickedness. look at some pictures here. This is a picture of the Temple of Diana, and just how it was made out of pillar. This is where they would come and worship Diana, and not going into details, but this is where they would give their offerings of themselves to the temple prostitutes that were there. Closer up, this is an actual picture of part of what is left. I believe this was Remember, I took this. I think this was not part of the temple. This is part of the Colosseum. A little bit of the Colosseum remains there at Ephesus. And just some other random pictures. Here was a walkway. I believe this was a walkway that went from the town up to where the temple was. The temple was off out of the town, the Colosseum. Because if you read, if you go back to the book of Acts, where we were even reading, I believe, last week. Let's see here. Yeah, go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll just touch on a few things here. I think it would be very interesting to be able to take a trip over to the Middle East and over to these different places and just see all the places that maybe Paul had traveled, obviously see the places where Christ had ministered during his day. A lot of people have been able to do that. I know we have a missionary, Jay Ross, who is a missionary to Israel. Every year he does what's called a Holy Land tour, and anyone can come, and you know, he has guides and stuff that'll, you know, take you through different places, you know, and all that stuff. It'd be very interesting to do that one year if ever possible. But in Acts chapter 19, you look at verse number 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." It goes on, and Paul obviously preaches them Christ and how John the Baptist was preaching about Christ. Go down to verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Skip down, they brought handkerchiefs, verse 13 and following, the 7 sons of Sceva, who tried just using the name of Jesus to cast out a demon. Aren't you glad, though, that there is power in the name of Christ, but there is no power if you're not a child of God? If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then the name doesn't mean anything. That's why so many people use a curse name. They don't even realize the name that they're even using. Why is it you never hear anyone say Buddha? You never see anyone get mad, just, you know, start using some other, you know, false God's name as a curse word, because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's reverence. There's respect. I mean, just when you hear the word Jesus Christ as a child of God, as a Christian, I mean, that warms your heart. That brings a smile. That's my Lord and Savior. And when someone uses it derogatorily, it grieves you. It should. It should make you bristle. Oh, man, don't drag that name through the mud. I mean, there's that name brings comfort, right? It brings comfort. It brings peace. That name reminds me of my Lord and Savior who changed my life. But, you know, these 7 sons of Sceva here in verse 13, they tried just to use the name of Jesus for their benefit, and it did not help them. They were whipped up by the man that was possessed and chased out of the house. Let's see here. Go down to verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, burned them before all the men. They counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Remember, again, as we talked about Ephesus last week, Ephesus not only was a center hub for religions and for commercial trade, but it was the seat of Satan. And we'll get to that later, where there's another city that's considered the seat of Satan. Understand, darkness had such a grip on Ephesus. Apollos had been there before, others had been there, but it was not until Paul came not of anything that Paul did, not because he was special, but God used him to really shine the brightness of the gospel in Ephesus. Lives were changed. The devil was losing a grasp on this city because many were being transformed into the children of light, no longer the children of darkness, but into the children of light. And when the devil sees that he's losing a grasp in somebody's life, or even in a place, he does not tuck his tail and run away like a wounded dog. In fact, he gets vicious, he fights harder, and he uses people against God's people, and that is what happened, because verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He sent some on before him. He sent Timotheus. He sent Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Verse 23, and at the same time there arose no small stir, so a very great stir, a riot had transformed or came about. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that none alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Go on down if you would. Let's see. Verse 29 says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. I call it a Colosseum, but this is actually the theater that's pictured at Ephesus. And they brought these men into the theater. And obviously, Paul wanted to go in to defend them, but he was forbidden. The men did not, his companions, those that loved him, didn't want him to go in. The Lord takes care of all of that. But just, you know, just different scenes there at Ephesus, so we understand that, you know, it is a true place. It's not just some fiction made up place that does not exist anymore. You can go and see the ruins. Again, that's why I think it would be very good at some point to be able to go and see all these places and just, you know what it's like when you're reading something and maybe you've been there. I mean, have you been to the Grand Canyon? Ever been to the Grand Canyon? I used to live in Arizona and we went there several times and just, I mean, when I hear someone talk about the Grand Canyon, I read about the Grand Canyon, I have images that come to my mind because I remember being there and just being able to go to the edge as a little boy and look over and be like, ooh, my mom was like holding on, like, get away from the edge. My dad, oh, they're fine. You know, but just, you know, when you've seen something and then you read about it, it just puts it more into perspective. All right. So again, here are the seven churches that we are studying about. Ephesus there towards the coast there of the Aegean Sea. This one doesn't have it listed, but the Isle of Patmos is about 50 miles off coast where John is seeing this revelation from Jesus Christ. All right, so let's see here. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. And I want to start with verse number 6. I think we finished verse number 6 and we were about to get into the sin of the church. But I just want us to, again, when you look at verse number 6, and Jesus says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Remember, he commended them for several things that they were doing right. He praised them for being faithful laborers. He praised them for being discerners of the truth, not just believing everything, but trying the spirits to see, you know, is somebody truly an apostle? And the reason why they were doing that, because the Nicolaitans were those who were trying to usurp, but they were trying to say they had apostolic authority when they did not. Paul had apostolic authority for the Gentiles, just as Peter did for the Jews and the others. Jesus Christ is the one that commissioned the apostles. There are no apostles today, but there are those that claim to be apostles. You have apostolic churches today, and the Nicolaitans were that type of group where they were trying to say, we have apostolic authority, and our opinion matters more than what Paul says. Our opinion matters more than anything you hear. You need to follow us, because they wanted them to be under their control. And a lot of religions are like that. They don't read your Bible, just listen to what I say, right? And follow what I say. And that's, even the Pharisees were like that. Though they were supposed to be teaching the Word of God, yet they held their traditions above the Word of God and held people under their thumb. All right, so Jesus hated that. He hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans because they were leading God's people astray. They were false teachers. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, when you look at, again, verse number 6, all right, they held a pure doctrine, and we need to always hold a pure doctrine. If it does not match up to Scripture, then we need to throw it out. And I've even said, you know what, if you hear something that doesn't make sense, or I don't think the Bible says that I, you know, then let's look at what the Bible says, because sometimes I may say something out of context, not meaningly, all right? And I am perfectly fine if someone who knows their Bible says, oh, Pastor, I don't think that's what it says. But there is a right way to do it. There is a right way to have a Bible discussion, all right? But, again, Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans because they were not pure doctrine that they were trying to teach the people, all right? And the Bible says in Galatians 5:9 under verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, all right? Meaning a little false doctrine that kind of gets, you know, slithers into a congregation can spread, all right, and cause the whole lump to be leavened. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I mean, that's something to me. I'm not the Lord over this flock. You're the flock of God. I'm just supposed to be an ensample. I'm supposed to be someone who leads you to follow Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I love the fact that, you know, you can put a period at the end of that. You can put an exclamation point. There is only one mediator. Now, we pray, right? We ask people to pray. You ask me to pray and all that. But, man, when it comes to confessing sin, when it comes to, you know, going directly to the Lord, you and I have the boldness to do that. All right? But so there are so many people who have been lied to that, oh, nope, you got to go to a priest, you got to do this, you know, because, you know what, you even have to, you know, go to Mary, because only Mary can get your prayers to Jesus, because she's the mother. It's like, that's not what God says. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living, right? Because only Jesus Christ shed his blood. Mary didn't shed her blood. No other person on this earth shed their blood so you and I could boldly go into the throne room of grace, have that privilege as a child of God, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If there is any teaching that goes against Scripture, we don't need to listen to it. We don't need to adhere to it. I still believe in church attendance because God says in his word, church attendance is good. Why? Because we get encouragement to be able to see, you know what? I'm still not the only one trying to live for the Lord. I'm not the only one that's still getting fought against, right? We get encouraged. We come together. We worship together. We serve the Lord together and all of that. Just, again, it's very important. If it's in the Bible, it's important. Again, the Nicolaitans, their deeds were to draw people away from the teachings of God, to draw them away from following the Lord and to follow their ways and to follow their teachings. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All right, remember, so let's get into verse number 4. Because we skipped over verse number 4, because verse number 4, Jesus mentions the sin of the church. He commends them, he praises them for the things they're doing right. What if we're doing everything right in our life except for one thing? What do most people say? Well, I did this. They try to, you know, well, don't worry about the one thing I didn't do right. Look at everything else I did right. The Lord commends the church for everything they were doing right, but he points out, but this one thing, because you know what? It doesn't matter if we do everything right if our love is not there. If we have left our first love, everything else doesn't matter. Now, Jesus says, now, let me ask a question. Are the words of Christ important? Yes or no? And if they are important, should we listen to them? And should we obey them? Should we even, you know what? The Lord is saying that about Ephesus, about the church at Ephesus. Should I examine my life on what Jesus says about somebody else? Yeah, because you know what? I may be doing everything right, but why am I doing it? Why do I do what I do? Is my heart really in it, or have I just gotten into a routine where I don't really think about it? So Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. First argument would be, no, I haven't. Lord, I'm doing all of this because remember, Jesus says, in that day, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? We've cast out demons. We've loved people. We've done all. We've served people. We've done every religious thing in your name. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, thou that workest iniquities. So if it is not for the Lord, if someone is not a child of God, born again, saved, and doing these things, the Lord, he considers it evil. Now, not saying this, these believers, these are believers, all right? This is not a church full of lost people, all right? He's writing to a church that he commends them. They're doing, their works are good. They're doing good works, all right? But he says, thou hast left thy first love. The church was faithful in service and suffering and standing for the truth, and yet were guilty of losing their first love. They no longer had their eyes on the author and finisher of their faith. They just kind of got into the routine. Again, these believers are still living in Ephesus. The city of Ephesus has not changed. There are people still serving and worshiping the goddess of Diana. There are those that are still against the way that they're teaching and preaching about. They're still against Christ, all right? So this, the town, the city has not changed. Lives have changed. But evil communications corrupt good manners. intentionally doing things right, and they were, but the motive was not right. They didn't really have a love. They just were doing what they had always been taught to do. Now, again, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about the people other than they had left their first love. We have to be careful individually that we do not lose sight of who am I living my life for. Everything I do should be for the Lord. Yes, there are people in your life, but the ultimate goal is to do everything for the Lord. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a grandmother, whether you're a co-worker, whether you're a friend, everything we do is to be for the Lord. And it doubly needs to be for the Lord if it has anything to do with ministry. What is ministry? It's not just what I'm doing. It's not just what you're doing right now. Ministry is people. Ministry is doing what God wants you to do. Ministry is serving people, loving people, doing what the believers at Ephesus were doing, all the things that Jesus commended them in. But it has to remain with the right heart. It has to remain with Christ at the center of everything we do. We must constantly examine ourselves to see if our hearts are drifting from our love for Christ and for the souls for which he died on the cross. Now, again, we can continue doing what we do, but the affections by what we do it, the love by what we do it, is no longer there. That's not where the Lord wants us to be. He wants our love to remain afresh every day and every moment of our life. In Philippians chapter 3, there in our notes, verse 13, brethren, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, good and bad. Even, you know what? Somewhat even forgetting the victories. Not complete, but some people just like to continue living in the moment of the victory and never moving on from that. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, good or bad, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, everything that Paul did, he said, you know what? I got to keep pressing forward. Yeah, I mean, this mountaintop experience was great. Think about when Paul was dragged out of Lystra, stoned and left for dead. He regains consciousness and is probably thinking, oh man, praise the Lord, I'm not dead. But what did he do? He turned around and went right back into the city and didn't leave till the next day. You know what? He didn't dwell on, man, I was laying right there on the ground. I thought I was, oh, he, okay. All right, I'm alive. So God's not done with me. So I'm going to go back in the city. And he didn't leave until the next day. And guess what? Nothing else happened to him there at Lystra. All right. Just everywhere Paul went, his focus was, okay. How many of you ever wanted to go and live back into yesterday? Not necessarily yesterday as in yesterday, but, you know, has there been times in your life where, man, that was a good day. I wish I'd just go back in it and do it over again. But Paul, every day was a new day to move forward. Today's a new day for us in our own lives to move forward towards the goal, and that goal is Jesus Christ. Because what if we get our focus off the Lord? What if we take our eyes off? I don't know if you've ever been at this point in your life. There's been times where I've been at this point where, okay, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the spiritual battle. I'm tired of all the garbage. I'm just going to coast until I get home. And home, I mean heaven. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. Because every day has new opportunities for the Lord to work in our life and to work through us. Every day has new opportunities for God to use us in ways that we
didn't know he could use us, or ways we didn't even know, wow, I didn't know I could even do that. But it's the Lord. But again, having this mindset, we don't want it to be said, and you don't want it to be said, and I don't want it to be said of me and of us and you, thou hast left thy first love. So we have to do what Paul says in Philippians 3, again, not to count myself to have apprehended, I have not arrived to the pinnacle of Christianity and my relationship with the Lord. I got to keep moving forward, and that means I got to have my eyes upon the Lord and and continue walking with him. 2 Peter chapter 3:18, but grow in grace, continue growing, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. One of the greatest ways you and I can bring glory to God, again, is to continue growing in his grace, in his love, and in his knowledge. Because again, it's a relationship, not a religion. Now, I want you to see the rebuke of the church in verse number 5. Jesus says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember, the candlestick is the church. And he's saying, if you do not remember and repent, then I'm going to remove you out of your place. Now, if you're a Christian who's old enough to even remember things like this, you are, but think about it. If you've been in church long enough, let me say it that way. If you've been in church long enough, you've seen or heard of sound, doctrinally correct churches on fire for the Lord, doing great things for the Lord that are no longer in existence today. Because you realize that every sound, doctrinally correct church is only one pastor away from going in apostate, from going into error, being led astray. And each of us individually, we have to have that mindset that, you know what, I have to protect myself from false teachings and false teachers. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. So he tells them, remember. Remember. They were to give their heads back under the authority of Christ. It's true. God has given every single person a brain. And sometimes people think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And the Bible even tells us not to think so highly of yourself. I'm not saying that about anybody in here, just people in general sometimes think more of themselves than they do the Lord. And what happens when you find yourself thinking, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not the same old person I used to be. I don't go to the same old places. I don't do the same old things. I mean, Lord's done a great work in my life. I mean, I'm doing good deeds for the Lord. And start thinking, you know what, I'm doing pretty good, instead of, whoa, the Lord's doing a good work in me, because he started that good work and he said he's going to finish the good work. That's where someone can find themselves kind of falling away from the love of Christ, is they turn their eyes on themselves and think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. When really, if we look at Christ and keep our eyes on Christ, we can go, okay, he's brought me quite a ways, but wow, I got a long ways to go before I am exactly like Christ. Then he says in verse number 5, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. He says, repent. Their hearts were to be given over to Christ. All right, their hearts had, were not in sync with the Lord, and they were to repent, and their hearts were to be given back over to the Lord and do the first works. They were to repeat. All right? They were to repeat everything they had been doing, but now with a renewed heart for the Lord, a renewed love for the Lord. And then they would find the result. He says, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." All right? Unless they were to do what the Lord was telling them, there would be a fearful result. All right? He would remove them out of their place. And nobody wants their life to end prematurely because they're not doing what God told them to do. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not adhering to the Lord's command, the Lord's warning. All right? So this is the first letter written to the church at Ephesus. These were a literal body of believers that were working and serving and laboring for the Lord. They had lost their first love. Their focus was not on Christ. All right? And then he says in verse number 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Remember what was said in chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Yes, the letter is written to a church, a body of believers, and no doubt in every church, not everybody is saved, not everybody is a believer. Some are just churchgoers because that's what they grew up doing. So those that are believers are to adhere what Jesus is saying to them, and those that aren't are to take note of, you know what? I want to get on the right side of the Lord. I've been on the right side of religion, but now, you know what? I need to get on the right side of the Lord so I have access to the tree of life, so I have a place in eternity. I have a place in God's kingdom. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Right? Those Bereans. Paul says, you know what? They just didn't take my word for it. They searched God's word to see if my words were matching up with God's word. And they found it to be so. So what does that mean for us today? It means you and I have to continue searching God's word because it is a mirror that shows us what truly is wrong in our life. I could sit here and say, and maybe you could as well, I haven't lost my first love. I still love the Lord. I was talking to somebody a while ago that was saying, I've always believed. I've always believed. Okay, the devils believe and tremble too. It's not just a mere believing, right? Because James says, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works, right? It's what we do with what we believe. We believe what Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus and how it does apply to us, that we need to search our own selves and let the word of God show us in our heart, you know what? Do I still have that love for the Lord that he desires? Or has it kind of waned some? Has it kind of faltered some? Again, Jesus gives these stern warning here to the church as he does to us because, remember, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, as he's addressing these churches, he's addressing them because these are also this is also the church age. These are little churches, but it also it shows us the church age and how the church age really not progresses. What would be the digresses? Goes backwards? Because here at Ephesus, I mean, they're on fire for the Lord. He's still, you know, All right, you've left your first love. Let's get that back in line. But as they get closer to chapter 4, which is the rapture, which is the bride of Christ being taken out before the Antichrist is revealed, before God pours out his wrath upon this earth and his judgment upon this earth, chapters 2 and 3 are for us all throughout church history to prepare for what's coming, to prepare to meet our Lord and Savior in the air, and not to be found like the church of Laodicea, where God said, I spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And God says, I don't want to make God's stomach upset. I don't want to be, and God just spews me out because, I'm not what I should be. All of this is for us individually and as a church to take note and to take inventory. Okay, I don't want to have, this characteristic of this church having left their first love. I mean, I want to be what Jesus says about the rest of them, how they were doing this and doing that, doing good deeds, but I want to make sure my love is what is centered in what I do. Everything I do, I want my love for Christ to be the focus, to be the motivation for what I do. And we should always ask ourselves the question, why am I going to church today? Is it so no one asks me next week, where were you? Or is it because, I want to hear from God. I want to be with God's people because, what if today's the day the trumpet sounds? What a great place to be in the pew, in the Lord's house with God's people, and we all just, we're raptured out. But not only that, God's given a place that I can go and worship him with other believers. And I want my heart to be full of love for him. Not because of what he does for me, but because he deserves all honor, glory, and praise. In verse 7, he says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus often would say that when talking to people and teaching, especially when he would teach in parables, he would always say, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Because not everybody understands or can hear the voice of God, but right? Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear God's voice this morning talking to you? Did you hear God's voice yesterday talking to you? Because he does. He talks to us. And then he goes on to say, To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So overcomers will eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Oh, Oliver B. Green said this in his study of the book of Revelation. He said, Salvation cannot be earned or merited, but to be a victorious Christian is our responsibility. If we trust and obey, we will be victorious. If we are careless and unconcerned, we will live a defeated Christian life. If we are an overcomer, we will share a full reward. But if we are careless and unconcerned about spiritual things, we will suffer loss. The Bible tells us that we're going to be tried by fire. And there'll be some things burned up. Don't be surprised. I'm sure there's going to be things burned up. But the Lord says, even so, yet so as by fire you're saved, right? The works that we do, all right? We don't want it to be wood, hay, stubble. We want it to be gold, silver, precious stones. We want it to be things that count for the Lord, right? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God says, You will receive a reward for the things you've done for the Lord in this life. If any man's work shall be burned, because it really wasn't for the Lord, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, not losing your salvation, but losing out on some rewards. Now, here's a wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior. He comes to us and says, hey, I see this is wrong. Let's correct it. God came to Cain and said, Cain, sin lieth at the door. God knew he was jealous over his brother Abel. God knew that his thoughts were about killing his brother, and God came and tried to help him not to give in to that temptation of sin, not to commit that murderous act. Jesus here writes a letter to the church of Ephesus and says, hey, you're doing some good things, but here's one thing, let's work on it. Because there's coming a day where, you know what, we can't work on it anymore. When we stand before our Lord and Savior, we can't say, oh, hold on a minute, let me go clean my room real quick. Now, if you've raised kids and you've said, go clean your room, and they go, okay, it's clean, okay, I'm coming up. Whoa, whoa. My little girl sometimes, I mean, I'll start going up and say, no, Daddy, we're not done. What, you said you were done. No, we're not done, because they know they're not done, right? But there's going to come that day where we can't say, Lord, hold on, let me go correct that. He gives us that opportunity now, just as he gave the church at Ephesus the opportunity to make things right. Again, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is always now for you and for me to reflect on what God is speaking to our heart about, letting God examine our heart. David said, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting, right? Okay, Lord, I can't see my heart. I think I'm doing okay, but Lord, will you show me what I need to work on? Because I want to be well-pleasing to you. I want you to be glorified in my life, and I want to make sure that, you know what, my love is still centered on Christ. Because you know what? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because, you know what? He died on the cross for me. So what is there that I do for the Lord that's not worth it? When I think about him willingly laying down his life, what is there in my life that, honestly, I could say, you know, I don't feel like working on it. I don't feel like changing it. That's someone who's gotten their eyes off of Christ and have forgotten what Christ has done, that they're more focused. Again, that was Demas. Demas had went off to Thessalonica having loved this present world because he got his focus off of his Lord and Savior. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith so our love continues. We are continually reminded what the Lord not only did at the cross of Calvary, but what he has done from the first day in our life until this moment that we're in. And like, you know what? Man, he loves me so much. Because you know what it feels like when somebody loves you, you love them back. I mean, you just, love just does that. It just, and that's what the Lord wants. Don't lose your first love. Don't let that be something the Lord has to say to you, you've left my first love. Let him be your first love. Let him be the center of your life. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning and thank you for your love for us. Father, we do ask that you would help us to always have the right focus. That focus being you, just as your word, all throughout your word, just telling us, everything we do in life, we are to do heartily as unto the Lord. Like, I am doing this for the Lord because I love the Lord so much. Lord, help our affections be all about you. Everything else will fall into place. But Lord, help our love and our focus be of you, who is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Lord, continue to bless our time. Continue to speak to our hearts and guide us and help us to see how everything applies to our life today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We got